unto you shall the gathering of the people be. And tonight we recognize you as Lord in this place. We recognize your presence. We acknowledge your power to heal, to deliver, to set free. Lord, our hearts are ready tonight. Our hearts are set tonight. We ask, O God, that you command deliverance by your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. So you stay in light on the keyboard as we minister together. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 23. Romans 8, from verse 16 to 23. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be able to, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the restoration of our body. The Lord add blessing to the reading of his word in Jesus' name. This weekend we are considering the subject of the manifestation of the sons of God. This is actually an idea that had been discussed over and over in the body of Christ. The entire creation is waiting in anticipation. Philip's translation renders it as the entire creation is on tiptoes, waiting for when the sons of God will manifest. From the passage, we saw that the Bible said, by virtue of the new birth in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It went on to present the fact that being sons of God, therefore, we become heirs together with Christ. And the ultimate idea is that we may attain glory. So, becoming sons of God, therefore, destines us for glory. Glory is an idea, is a concept that is about the most difficult to define. Because when you read the Old Testament, the Bible, trying to describe describe the concept of glory, sometimes use several words because of how difficult it is to put the idea together. Sometimes it carries the idea of weight, what the Jews call kabod, the weight of God. That when they say the glory of God is in a place, it means the weight of God is in that place, the weight of his presence. It's also sometimes seen as brilliance. As a matter of fact, that's one of the major ideas that the word glory connotes. Brilliance, brightness, excellence, majesty. So when you look at glory in relation to God, you get to find out that glory actually is the very divine essence of God. It is the very nature of God. It is what characterizes who God actually is. So whenever God's presence wants to be described, it is usually described in terms of glory. When they say God is in a place, you hear the prophets like Ezekiel talking about, and the glory of God was in that place. So glory in context here, therefore, is talking about the very divine essence. What makes God, God? The constituents of God, the nature of God. So when the Bible is talking about being an heir, being a son, being a child of God, what we are looking at here is a privilege to participate in the nature of God, in the essence of God, in the God life. And you see, if you carefully look at the mandate of creation of man, it's actually by ordination. Man is supposed to be a species that is made in the image and in the likeness of God. He is original design, what God intended in his heart about us is for us to carry his glory, to carry his essence, to participate in the God life. And so when Paul is talking about the cry of creation, desiring, anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God, what nature is actually looking forward to are people that will carry the divine essence again in its full brilliance. Men that will carry the divine nature of God again in a way that no aspect of God's essence is obscured. Men that will carry the nature of God in such a way that the things that are characterized in God becomes what is made available in their life. So, nature is actually expecting that God will be put on display one more time. And the only hope for that possibility is for sons that carry the nature of God to manifest. So when we are talking about the manifestation of the sons of God, in essence, the implication is that we are looking at a kind of people that will put God on display. So that when people are confused about the idea of God, because there are parts of the world today that don't believe in the existence of God. There are parts of the world today that before you even bring any discussion about your faith, they are so backward that you have to first of all upgrade them to the point where they will need to accept whether or not God even exists before we begin to talk about the things of God. So nature is actually crying out and waiting for when people that can put
God on display one more time can show up, can come on board. There are capacities resident in God and only made possible through God that nature is waiting to see one more time. And hence, the need for the manifestation of the sons of God. And if nature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, it tells you something. That the sons are not in manifestation yet. Hence the wait. Are we together? It therefore means that there is scarcity of sons that can bring back the essence of the divine life to manifestation. And that is the challenge on ground that we are trusting God to help us with this weekend. And so, if we are talking about manifestation of the sons of God, what we are actually talking about is a recovery of the glory of God. Because in the passage when Paul began to talk about being children of God, being able to participate, what's actually in view is what? The glory of God. So what we essentially lost is what? The glory of God. That is why when you read Romans chapter 3 verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned, and what happened as a consequence? We fell from the glory of God. That is what we actually lost. We fell from the glory of God. Now, if we go back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, I want to show us something very interesting there. You realize that after man was created and the wife was made and God instituted marriage, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 2 verse 25, the Bible said, and they were what? Both naked, the man and his wife. And what happened? And they were not ashamed. That is to tell you that the natural consequence of nakedness should be what? Should be what? Shame. So nakedness is supposed to produce shame, isn't it? Okay. What happened when man fell? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 now, verse 10. Okay, let's look at from verse 9. He said, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Ashamed, right? What did he say there? I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Is nakedness supposed to produce fear or shame? Shame. Are we following? But here, this nakedness produced what? That tells you something about this nakedness. Not being the natural nakedness that me and you know. The nakedness here didn't produce shame. It produced what? Fear. It therefore meant that whatever clothing he had before that had been stripped from him gave him a level of boldness, gave him a level of confidence, gave him a level of authority, gave him dominion. And it was upon losing or being stripped of this particular kind of covering that instead of becoming ashamed, he becoming what? He became what? Afraid. So what did man lose? You see, many times when we read the story of the fall, what comes to our mind is, man was not seeing well before. It was after he ate of the forbidden fruit. That was when his eyes were open and he started seeing very well and realized he was naked. Most of the times, that's the understanding with which we read that narrative of the fall. But that is not the case. As a matter of fact, the realm that Adam operated before the fall was the God realm. It was a realm where he wielded so much authority over the entire creation. He was at his best, being able to name the entire species of animal life. It's not a small feat. Are we together? Because the Bible said God brought the entire animals to Adam to name. And whatsoever Adam called them, so were their name. Adam wielded so much authority, so much power. Adam operated at a high level of intelligence. Adam was operating in the realm that God has created him originally. So what actually happened here was a fall from glory. Are we together? Because before the sin of rebellion, Adam could not be subject to decay. Adam could not die. Because the Bible says, the day that you eat of this fruit, that is the day you die. So what if Adam didn't eat of that fruit for 10,000 years? What happened? He cannot die. He was more or less an immortal. The realm of glory is actually a realm that nature cries for. Because it's a realm that you are not subject to the elements of this world. As we progress this weekend, the first thing I want us to do tonight is to lay a foundation to understand why it is so important for sons to rise up to begin to manifest. What did we lose? Because if you don't know what we lost, if you don't know the full impact of the fall, you will not appreciate the need to rise. In that realm of operation, in that divine life, Adam was not subject to the material world. But you see, Adam was actually an authority figure that God had wielded the earth realm to. And whatever impacts him impacts on this natural realm. And so, when man fell, nature fell with him. And so, it was the sons of God that brought the rebellion that subjected nature to decay. If you have some science background, you will have come across the law of entropy, the law of decay, the law that decrees that nature is consistently moving from order to chaos. The law of deterioration, because the rebellion of man activated the law of decay. It's a controlling power that brings everything to death. Even if you don't have a science degree, background, you agree with me that everything falls apart, isn't it? You get a new cloth today. Whether you use it or you don't use it, it is subject to decay. Everything falls apart. Everything degenerates. There seems to be an invisible law that impacts on everything and turn everything to disorder, to confusion. You will work so hard to create something wonderful, but with time it degenerates. It is the law of decay. And in our passage, the Bible said, nature was compelled and was made subject to vanity. What you need to know is that the fall brought so many terrible consequences. And there are laws that God has put in place that began to take effect. And this was the thing that the devil understood and brought deception on man. And after man yielded to the deception, he didn't need to do too much. Very quickly, there are two major things that the fall cost man. The first one is the authority structure shifted. Whereas man originally was the one that God made to be in charge of the natural creation, man was not subject to nature. Nature was subject to man. Are we together? Originally, man was not subject to nature. Rather, God placed man as the authority that is to wield dominion over nature. And because of the fall, there was a change in lordship. And the reason is because when you read Romans chapter 6, verse 16, you begin to see Paul bringing some enlightenment. That do you not realize that to whomsoever you yield yourself as servant to obey, you become a slave of that person? Have you read that passage before? To whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, you become what? A servant to that thing. This was the principle that was at work in the process of the fall. Satan brought a suggestion, and man simply accepted the suggestion. But you see, that principle still applies till date. And this is the reason why a lot of people are under all kinds of demonic bondages. The law of consent. Whatever you yield to, you become a slave to that thing. Any source of communication that you embrace, that you accept, you become a slave to that source of communication. Whether the communication came as an order, if you obey it, you become a slave. Whether that communication came as an instruction, if you obey it, you become a slave to it. Whether the communication came as an advice, if you obey it, you become a slave to it. If the communication came as a plea, if you obey it, you become a slave to it. If the communication came as a request, if you obey it, you become what? To whosoever you yield yourself as servant to obey, you will become a slave of the source of that communication. It's a powerful spiritual principle. And that is why all the devil needs for you to do is to just say yes, to give your consent. Have you noticed as a believer, for those of us in Africa here, if you disengage yourself from idolatrous practices and there is a traditional rite they want to carry out, they call you, say we need to do this thing, we need your own contribution. And you say, no, I am a Christian. I think they will naturally respect your decision and leave you alone. Is that what happens? Huh? What will happen? They will intimidate you. They will threaten you. If you say no, they will say, okay, we know that the reason why you are saying no is because you are very busy, you cannot come. Send us money. We'll do it for you. If you still say no, and they insist, after a while, you refuse to shift ground, they'll say, okay, we will borrow you the money and do it for you. If you still say no, after having tried everything and you still refuse, eventually they'll say, okay, don't worry, we'll just do it on your behalf. What are they looking for? Consent. Why? The moment you give that consent. You see, I was not there. I didn't even give them my money. I was not involved with them. But what did you do? You gave your consent. It becomes binding. One of the most complicated cases I have seen over the years, for particularly believers that come from very, very demonic background, that some of the traditional cultures have these laws that if you violate, a god will come after you. I have seen a few cases. Several years ago, I got a call from one of my cousins, and he told me that, is it possible, you know, those people from Otupa Axis or Rokamu or Badibo Axis, you know, they have this thing they call Aleku, that if you break the Aleku laws, your life can be in danger. Are we following? So he called me and told me that, is it possible for Aleku to catch a Christian, a believer, born again, tongue-talking Christian? I said, I don't think it's possible. He said, well, there is a case right now that there are these two sisters that they just brought from Abuja, vibrant Pentecostal tongue-talking Christians that they brought to the Ochidoma's palace because they are related to the Ochidoma. And they are losing their mind. They are going insane. Why? Because it's an Aleku case. There is a taboo that they have committed. So I told him, it's not possible. You should go and ask very well. The only way that is possible is if they broke covenant with God. That is the only way Satan can have a hold on them. And then a few days later, he called me back and said, that thing I said is true. That actually what happened was, one of those times, the sister went for counseling with the pastor. And while they were ministering to her, praying for her, they were laying hands. The hands started getting laid in other places. And then things happened. From laying hand here, the hands started getting laid, and then both of them laid. And you see the carelessness that believers get themselves involved in. And now that the lady is in that situation now, what is she going to do? The only way to be free is to go and do the demonic sacrifices. That is the normal rites that you need to do to be clear, to be released from the Aleku, isn't it? Hello? Are you following me tonight? Now, if you go and do the demonic sacrifice, I think the insanity problem will be solved. And then you are free like every other person in the village will be free. Then you can go on and live your Christian life, isn't it? Do you realize that either way is a win-win for Satan? Now you are struck with a demonic condition. You want to be free, and you go and do sacrifice in the name of being set free, you have now gone to willfully yield to the devil. Are you seeing where they got themselves into? So how do you get out of such a situation? To whomsoever you yield yourself as servant to obey, you become a slave of that person. So this power of decay that was activated because the sons of God yielded in rebellion against God to the devil. That was what activated the power of decay over creation, over nature. I told my cousin, the only way out for such is not to dare going to do those demonic sacrifices, because you are only compounding the condition. You are only empowering Satan more over that life. Whatever they did is already bad. She should be led to pray prayers of repentance and renouncing that act of sin. And then they should draw a battle line for spiritual warfare. The yoke will break. That's the only way out. Going back to the devil will only compound the situation more. So Adam yielding to the idea Satan brought, he didn't know that as simple as that was, there is an enormous impact it will have on the entire creation. Do you also realize it's the same gameplay Satan brought to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry? Say, if you are the Son of God, you have been starving for the past 40 days, just turn these stones to bread. I hope you know Jesus had power to turn those stones to bread. But it's not about whether or not you can turn stone to bread. What you are distracted from is the person speaking. The devil will always bring deception to keep your eye focused on something else that you feel, but I can do this thing. I can do it. No, I'm sure I can do it. But what you are not aware of is the source of the idea. If you accept the idea, you have become an automatic slave to the source of the idea. Jesus needed food, else after that temptation was over, angels will not come and minister to him. Are we together? You know, many times you see believers in our day and time, you advise them, don't go to so-so-so ministry. They have occultic involvement in that ministry. Don't go there. They will tell you, as long as solution comes from me, that's all I'm looking for. After all, it's in Jesus' name they used to pray there. After all, they preach very well, and people give their life to Christ there. You don't know what you are yielding yourself to. That is how a lot of people's fountain have become polluted. Why? Yielding to the demonic. Yielding to sources that are not originally from God. And this is a very serious issue. These are part of the things that activate the power of decay. I've met people that their life were okay until they started mixing up with some people, and then suddenly they come under strange lust that they cannot control. They begin to see themselves indulging things. Just day before yesterday, we were in service, and my wife whispered to me that there's a young man she needed to quickly attend to. What happened? This was a young man that were on campus with my wife, serving Jesus, burning with so much passion, running retreats very often, doing evangelism in the hostels, in the classes, during lectures, doing prayers and intercession all over the campus. After graduation, he went and joined himself to one church. Before you say praise the Lord, started calling himself Major One on the social media. He's now a major prophet. Try to counsel him to no avail. At the end of the day, now he is desperate. What is the issue? He has gotten himself involved in extreme occultic activities with a lot of men of God you will not believe if you hear their names. And the level he is now is where he needed to begin to engage in human sacrifice. And now his heart is failing him. Because one of the rules they gave him, that there is a particular layer you get to. Because there is this first layer where is the arranging level, where they arrange the miracle for you to make your church grow. After that level, the next level, where you have to begin to do a real sacrifice. But it's not too much. All you need to do is just identify a girl that you know is very modest, that will not have the heart to commit an abortion, and then get into a relationship with her, get her pregnant so that she will be able to give birth, but don't marry her. When she gives birth to that baby, they will take care of the rest, but the baby will not survive. That will be your own human sacrifice. Move to the next level. He was able to secure a young damsel in Abuja. The young damsel is pregnant now, close to delivery. But the reality of the impact that he is about to sacrifice his seed is now dawning on him. And now he's looking for deliverance. To whomsoever you yield yourself, servant to obey. It's a slippery slope. These are the things that activate the law of decay. The process of decay. Hallelujah. The second impact of the fall is a little bit much more technical, but the full implication is that there will be a change in nature. You realize that the first one is what? Change in lordship. Who becomes lord over your life? Because now you come under a controlling force that even if you don't want to, you can't help yourself against the decay. The second impact of the fall is a change in nature. Now, when you read, somebody help me quickly, John chapter 6. Verse 57. John chapter 6, verse 57. If you find it, help me to read. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, the one who feeds on me will live by me. That's how King James put it. Will live because of me. The way I draw my life essence from the Father, that is how anybody that feed on me will draw their life essence from me. Are we together? You realize that this kind of feeding, is it a literal eating of Jesus' body? No. It's more of whoever feeds you, you take on the nature of the person. If you carefully look at what happened in Eden, you can literally say that it was the serpent that fed Adam, that fed Eve, that forbidden fruit, isn't it? Are we together? Now, according to this principle Jesus established, what will be the impact? It means from that moment, man took on the nature of the serpent. Are we together? That is the reason why the nature of Satan comes naturally to us. You don't need to teach any human being to behave like Satan. You hear Jesus telling the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So the fall occasioned a change in our nature, a change in our DNA. It imparted to us the nature of the serpent. Somebody else help me with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. See that we were by nature the children of wrath. There has been a change in nature. So the sinful nature was imparted. You see, they fall from the glory of God. Having understood that the glory of God talk about the divine life, the essence of God, existing in the realm of God's possibility, we now fell from that to human life. Alright? Where we became subject to the nature of the serpent. You don't need to teach a baby to do something bad. They know it naturally. It's in their nature. You see a baby that have not even learned how to talk. They are full of mischief. Now, I'm not trying to sound too hard. Go and observe a baby, especially when they start walking from 1 month, from 1 year, 2 months, 3 months. Mischief. Little suckling babies that have not even grown teeth. 2 months, 3 months. While they are suckling their mom, they will bite the mom and look her in the eye. But where did they learn it? It's in the nature. That's why it comes easy to sin. It comes easier to sin than to live in righteousness. Now, the unfortunate thing is this. Having fallen from the divine life to the human life now, we become disconnected from the glory of the Father. We become disconnected from His life's essence. And then, not only that are we disconnected, we also become blinded to the glory of God. Maybe we should quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Quickly. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the gods of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. We become blinded from the glory of God. Now, having been blinded from the glory of God, and now being reduced to human life, what now ensues is that we come under the power, two major controlling powers, because in that human life we have become reduced to creatures that are struggling to survive. It's now we become a product of survival of the fittest. If you don't try to survive, you can be eliminated from the ecosystem. Having been blinded from the glory of God, and now become creatures that are just struggling to survive, we become victims of the powers of fear and the powers of greed. Because these are the two laws, these are the two powers that control men in that realm of survival. They are what? Fear and what? Greed. Check every human being on earth. They will tell you every man has a price. There is a moment where if you want to make him do anything, you appeal to his greed. He will sell out. He has a price. And just in case he's trying to prove so stubborn that he cannot sell out, he has a fear. Are you following me tonight? The reason why I'm taking it gradually and breaking it down is so that it will be easy for your mind to handle it, and you'll be able to trace it in your own life when these powers are at work. Because if you are going to be a son that will manifest and you don't understand these dynamics, you will still fall prey. You will still be a victim. This is the reason why people will work so hard, make so much sacrifice to follow Jesus, and then after several years or even decades of having a track record with God, then one day you start hearing some funny stories, and then you are asking yourself, like, what happened? What else is this man looking for at this age? This is the reason. Has it ever bothered you when you hear of great men of God going through some scandalous situation? You are not bothered about them. You are afraid for yourself. That if this man that made so much sacrifice for God to rise like this can fall, what is the guarantee that I will make it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? These are the elemental powers that subject men to vanity, that subject men to decay. First of all, your mind gets blinded to the glory of God. You are reduced to that survival mode. In that survival mode, you are under the influence of elemental powers, forces. The material world can be used to negotiate your destiny. Your choices are made on what's in it for me. You know, we are in a transition season as a nation. And you know, every time we are in this season, the reason why our nation had gone the direction it had gone is because of these influences, isn't it? Because you will know that this person will cause problem for us. But right now I am broke. And they have this offer for me. The other day I was seeing a video on YouTube where there were a lot of women somewhere in the north, because of the way they were dressed, sitting in a large field. And there were two men, one obviously the politician, and then the other one a policeman following him. He had this wad of cash in his hand. As he's giving the money, his own is to be distributing the money. Then the policeman coming after him is collecting their PVC. Why? this is a people in that survival mode. They need to do what they need to do to survive. And as long as you are operating at that realm, there will be no end to the bondage of corruption. There will be no end to the bondage of decay. These are the basic understandings we must have if we are going to rise above the decay. If we are going to rise as sons that will manifest the essence of God, then the power of fear, the power of greed must be broken over our lives. It's even stronger in ministry. Stronger in ministry. Because as a minister, you see all kinds of things. You are subject to all kinds of pressure. All kinds of pressure. And you know, when you are in a position of influence, where people give you attention, where people listen to you, where people are vulnerable to you, you know, you can make them do whatever you want them to do for you. Especially when you are in a tight situation. Because there are times that you can be so anointed and yet broke. The oil does not necessarily take lack out of your life. And it's at such moments that an anointed might be put under pressure to turn stone to bread. There's a way I can craft a message that will drop your last money and go and borrow and come and add. Stir the strings of your soul. As sons begins to rise, this bondage of corruption, this process of decay, begin to give way. But until sons rise above the need to survive, this decay will continue. And I must be honest with us tonight that the pressure can be very intense. Are we following? The pressure is real. Are we together? I mean, take for example, your parents went through so much to send you through school. And upon graduating from the university, they are hoping that now they will get some relief. You are going to get a job, get established, and begin to support the family. And then you begin to sense burden during your NYC. Then the burden is suggesting something that looks like that oil job you were promised, you may not accept it again. You have younger ones looking up to you. You have, even if you don't want to care about your father, your mother is there. There are needs in the house. But there is a burden that will not let you go. What are you going to do? Even as you try to give attention to the burden, then 2 years, 3 years, the grace on your life has not started speaking. It has not started manifesting. There is nothing to show for it yet. And then people that looked up to you previously, you begin to look up to them. Then when they ask you, bro, how far? You don't know whether to tell them, I have a call, or you don't know how to speak the English. Then after a while, you just decide to withdraw from social media. And then you are wondering whether you are doing the right thing, or you are just being unserious with your life. The pressure to survive is activated. But you see, it comes with a mindset that does what? Blind you from the glory of God. Until we rise up and begin to revolt against this system of decay that want to blind us from the glory of God, we will remain subject to vanity. Are we together? Because the ultimate goal of this controlling power is to blind you to the glory of God. And the interesting thing about the glory of God is that we are not the one that define it what it is. God is intact in his essence. It is only when we begin to behold his glory that we can begin to participate in the divine essence. You cannot use the material world to define his glory. Are we together? It was the glory of God that took Joseph from prison to the palace. Are we together? But do you know that it's the same glory of God that took Moses from palace to the dry wilderness? So which of them is accurate? You know the interesting part? You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say, me, I like the Joseph type of glory of God. No, it's not given to you. You are not the one that called the shots. We must return to that day that believers understand that the only thing that will make my life meaningful is when I spend it for his glory. And I have seen a major mistake over and over again across generations where the demands for the glory of God can become so severe that you see people burning for God, starting out in life, see how difficult the direction of the glory of God can be, and decides that, God, just wait. Let me make some money first so that I can do ministry more effectively. Have you heard people say that? Have the thought crossed your own mind? Let me make some money. Every time I think about this subject, there is a sad story that comes to mind that actually always breaks my heart. That I always want to tell that story, particularly for young people to learn from. Many years ago, I was in the office one afternoon. They brought an elderly man to see me. Very wealthy man. Very, very wealthy man. He told me that he has watched our ministry for several years and he has seen that we are actually genuine, we are accurate, and he has a request that he has a ministry, but he has been looking for people who genuinely want to serve God and are serving God so he can partner with them. So I asked him, what is his story? He said, well, that he has a ministry, but because of his age and because of his tight schedule, he is not able to deploy the ministry as God is laying it on his heart, because he has become a bit elderly to be able to achieve that. So he needs a ministry that are genuine, that they can give him a young, vibrant young man, so that he can come and pastor the ministry. He will give the man, he will help him to marry, get settled, give him a house, give him a car, place him on a very good allowance so that there is nothing in this world to distract him, so that he can be focused on the work. Is that not a great proposal? So I took the proposal to our Father in the Lord, Apostle Aaron Melsa, and say, there's a man with this request too. The apostle told me, none of us will leave our own call to fulfill his own call. Go and tell him we don't have such people here. As at this time I'm speaking to you, we have more than 20 able-bodied young men, graduates, that have given their life and their future to God, willing to do anything for God, that even if it's 5 the man needed, we could afford to give him. So I called the man and told him, I'm very sorry, we cannot help you. But if you have any major meeting, if you want to do anything at all, we can come and partner with you and support you and do and just power the meeting. But we don't have anybody to give you. Because when I chatted him up, I realized that he told me that he had a call when he was young. He was aware. This is a mature Christian. Are we together? I'm talking about someone that has a walk with God. He is not a casual Christian. He is a very serious-minded Christian. I mean, in the generation of our daddy here. But what happened? When he was young and the call of God came on his life, he said he told God to give him time to go to school first. That if he doesn't go to school, he may not be able to do ministry effectively. God allowed him. He went to school. Upon graduation, he told God that the terrain of ministry is very, very dry. Ministers, pastors in their generation, they suffer a lot. They are always broke. There's so much hardship that God should allow him to make some money so that he can fund the work more efficiently. God allowed him. By the time he was waking up, he realized that he has made so much money, but he is now too old. And that's why he needed a young blood to help him fulfill his calling. And foolishly enough, he has a son that just graduated from NYC, which if he was even wise, he would have mentored the son to carry the calling. But he has programmed the son to take over his business. And he is looking for another young man to come and help him fulfill his own calling. Now, before you laugh, this is what happened. Few weeks later, I went to check up on him to know how he was doing. They told me he has been buried the previous week. The man died. What I want to say with that story is, it is you God wants to spend. It is your life God wants to spend. He is not broke. He's not so broke that he needs you to go and make money to come and help him. No, it's your life he wants to spend. You see, this decay blinds the mind from the what? The glory of the Father. He wants to subject you to vanity. So you are on a rat race trying to make it. Sometimes we even yield to the demands on our life from God and say, but you cannot put the whole of your heart to it. You have to be wise. As you are doing, better know what you are doing. The bondage of the decay want to subject you to vanity. Want to give you a different orientation, a different mindset that shifts your understanding, your worldview, your reality away from the glory of God, such that the call of God, the wooings of God, the things that God is laying on your heart, you won't take it serious. God is asking you to do something. You begin to overanalyze and analyze and analyze. At the end of the day, the whole energy is spent and nothing else is left in you that will impel you towards the glory of God. Are you going to be that son that will rise above that decay? Can we bow our heads? Like us to pray in the next few minutes. I want you to commit your heart to God tonight. Which area of your life has this power become so influential? Where every choice you make, it is the controlling influence of greed, the controlling influence of fear, that are the parameters by which you decide what to do, what not to do. If you are going to manifest the glory of God, then the glory of God must become the only influence that informs your daily choices. The only influence that informs your daily choices. Some of us are not even there yet where God can even trust us to speak to us. So all of these are even strange. They are alien to us. When we're talking about the will of God, we don't even know what that means. Just in case God has not begun to speak to you yet, to reveal his will to you yet, it means you are in a situation of emergency. You are in a situation of emergency. You need help very urgently. Our world needs men that will manifest God's glory, that will manifest his essence, through whose lives God will put himself on display. Can you yield to God tonight? Say it one more time. All over again, I yield to you. All over again, I yield to you. I make my vessel available for your glory. I make my vessel available for your glory. Even if what you require of me is not, will not bring me any personal benefit, if it will bring you glory, I yield. I yield. I yield.
Thank you. 2 hours, but we didn't start early today. By God's grace, we are going to continue tomorrow. I want to encourage us, don't come alone tomorrow, invite a friend. Don't listen alone online tomorrow, share the link with your friends. God is doing something in our midst. God is raising an army. God is raising a people that the devil cannot stop. And we are part of the number. In the name of Jesus. I'll call on Pastor Ike to come and take the offering and close the meeting for today.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please, the offering basket will go round. But majorly just listen to these few announcements. Particularly, tomorrow's activity will go as follows. We are going to be meeting. Please let the offering basket go around as the announcement continues. We're going to be meeting by 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. Please do your utmost to be here on time so that we can commence on time and we can get it going. Secondly, let us invite our friends and come with them. Make a commitment to come with someone. You know, the Bible tells us about the story of the woman of Samaria. And one of the things she did was that she went out. And by the time they came back, they said, look, now we have heard for ourselves. We are not just convinced any longer by the strength of just your own witness. But we have also experienced the same thing that you have experienced. And we can confirm that it is as you had said it was. And so please make that commitment to come with someone whose life God will also transform. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow's session begins by 9 a.m. Then we are going to have the evening session commence by 4 p.m. Lastly, well, one of the last set of bits of information is that we'll be taking a special offering by Saturday. And I want to inform you so that you can prepare your heart towards it. And by tomorrow, we'll let you know better about that. And you can follow us online. You'll get more information about this. And this message is being streamed on YouTube. Please go to YouTube and Stream Globe on YouTube. Subscribe. And then you'll be able to follow the message. You can get the recording there. And you'll be able to revisit the truth that God has exposed to us today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, there's so much more to say, but we have time. By God's grace, tomorrow we'll begin to dish out some of these other ones. I think we can be on our feet as we thank God for the offering and close the meeting.
Receive this living sacrifice.
That which you have begun to do in this place. Father, just like you encountered Jacob and you left an indelible experience that even his body bore testimony of, that every time he limped, he remembered there was an encounter which changed his whole course and his course of his life. Father, we ask that you will do the same to us, that it will leave indelible marks in our spirit, soul. Our bodies will remember what you will do to us in this place. Lord, you will draw us and bring much more even tomorrow. Thank you for your servant. Thank you for all that you do. And for the offering that we have given. Father, we give and you will increase our capacity to give. And you will bless and multiply this. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the true fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. And surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. See you tomorrow.